So what is the Jesus Revolution?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends. This is Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you on this Line of Fire broadcast. You know, you've heard me introduced for years as your voice, moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. But what exactly are we speaking of when we refer to a Jesus revolution? I won't be taking calls today, so sit back, drink this in. It's been quite a while, if I'm correct, quite a few years since I've just taken a show to talk this through with you. And since all of our videos get immediately flagged for review on YouTube, the YouTube reviewer that happens to watch this, I think you'll see as I speak about this, that this is actually suitable for all viewers. Now, the first thing I want to say is this. We are not talking about violent revolution. God forbid. No, we are talking about overcoming hatred with love. We are talking about overcoming evil with good, overcoming lies with truth, overcoming the power of the flesh with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the weapons with which we fight are not our fists. They're not angry words. They're not crowds screaming in the streets. They are not guns and bombs and knives. God forbid. No. That's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about what the military does and a mission overseas. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about past revolutions like the American Revolution. We're talking about a Jesus revolution and why this is a major theme of my life as a gospel preacher, a major theme of my life as a follower of Jesus. When I'm introduced as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, when we say we are your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise, that's because of Scripture. That's because of the Word. That's because what we do flows out of our relationship with God and His commission in the Scriptures. So I want to acclimate you to these concepts. If you're a brand new listener or viewer, this will help you. If you've been with us for many years, I think this will bring further clarity. And then we can even address the question, well, where is this Jesus revolution of which you speak? So first question, just generic. What do we mean by revolution? What do we mean by that? What are we talking about? Well, revolution speaks of radical, dramatic change, right? Revolution speaks of out with the old and in with the new. It's a revolution in technology. It's a revolution in sports. It's a revolution in the media. You're talking about something brand new or something that radically changes. Excuse me. Right, got choked up talking about that. No, just got a tickle in my throat there. But radically changes what currently was. Okay? So when you have a revolution in technology, you know, you have the printing press revolution. So one day to print out a book, every page has to be written out by hand. Now you typeset one page and then boom, 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 you print out 1,000 copies of that same page in a few minutes. Wow, that's revolutionary. Going from all you can do is walk or run to now you have a wheel. Now you can make a cart. Now you put a cart with horses pulling it. That was revolutionary change. Okay. So we understand how the concept is used. And for years and years, and I started tracking it about 20 years ago, revolution was everywhere. Everything was revolutionary. Mattress revolution, golf revolution, dog food revolution. Everybody was just using the word that's been used pretty much constantly since. But what we're talking about is a dramatic change in the society, a dramatic change in the culture through the gospel. We are talking about out with the old, in with the new, through the gospel. Now you say, well, where do I find concepts like that in the Bible? Let's start with the Great Commission. When Jesus says in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and earth is given to him, beginning in verse 18, and then he says, go into all the world and make disciples of the nations, right? Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's revolution. That's saying, go and change the world. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's revolutionary change. That's Jesus saying, come with me, and let's go change the world. And what was the major theme of his preaching? What came up over and over and over again? Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. He taught us to pray prayers that are really revolutionary prayers, like your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's revolutionary. If you are one of the earthly kingdoms in rebellion against God, if you are part of Satan's kingdom in rebellion against God, then that's a revolutionary prayer. God, your kingdom come. Your will be done. And then Jesus set up these values that were very different than the values of the world. You know, he says in Luke 16, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And he turns things upside down. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. You have the kingdom of heaven, and you will inherit the earth, you who are meek. And so he's taking themes from the Old Testament and new themes he's developing to say, I'm talking about a whole different system here. I'm talking about a whole different way of looking at the world. I'm talking about a whole different way of relating to things. All right. And then he tells us to bless those who persecute us and curse us. Bless them. Pray for them. Go the extra mile. When your oppressor wants to oppress you, go the extra mile. Very different ways of approaching things. And then what type of commitment did Jesus call for? I just want you to think of him in terms of revolution for a moment. What type of commitment did he call for? Well, a revolutionary mentality says this: life as it is not worth living, but the cause is worth dying for. That's why secular revolutionaries will give everything, will die for a cause. Say communist revolutionaries that were very idealistic and sacrificial in the early generation. So they were atheists. They didn't believe in a God. They didn't believe in an afterlife, world to come. They didn't believe in future forgiveness or future damnation. And yet they were willing to sacrifice everything for a cause. Why? Because in their mind, they were so disgusted by the system and felt there was so much injustice, so this is their perception, that they said, I would rather die for this cause than live for nothing. All right? Again, the revolutionary mentality. Life as it is not worth living, but the cause is worth dying for. That's a revolutionary thinking. What does Jesus say? If you want to come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. We find that repeatedly in the Gospels, in Matthew 16, in Mark 8, and Luke 9, quite explicitly. We find it also in Matthew 10 and hinted at or spoken in other ways in other parts of the Gospel. And we find Jesus saying, for example, Luke 14, unless you forsake everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. That's the talk of revolution. Leave everything, follow me, and give yourself to this cause. And this cause is absolutely worth it. And life outside of this cause has no meaning. So when we talk about Jesus the revolutionary, no, he didn't come with conventional weapons. He didn't come fighting as many of his Jewish contemporaries were expecting with earthly weapons to overthrow Rome. No, he didn't do that. And he didn't come with hatred and anger and any type of violence. No, he came speaking the truth from God. He came pulling down the system of dead religion. He came exposing hypocrisy. He came reaching out to the poor and the oppressed and the untouchables and the outsiders and the marginalized. And he came bringing the kingdom of God and setting the captive free. Hey, Communist Manifesto. What's the theme, if you want to sum it up? Workers of all nations, unite. We have nothing to lose but our change. Our chains. We are the oppressed working force of the wealthy. We are working for the system. We are slaves to the system. We have nothing to lose but our chains. So throw off the chains of your oppressors. Workers of all nations, unite and get set free. One of my colleagues years back, 20 years ago, when I began preaching on these themes, said to me, I know how to start a revolution. I said, how? He said, convince the people that they're not free. Show them that they're not free and they'll want to break free. Well, it's very, very true. That's how this works. So you get people to understand. You get them to understand plain and simple the reality that they are bound. And then when they recognize that, many recognize it already, you come with a message of liberation. That's revolutionary. So how does Jesus start his public preaching in Luke, the fourth chapter in his hometown? What does he do? He quotes from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to the meek. And he goes on from there to proclaim liberty to the captive. That's a revolutionary theme. That's a revolutionary message. Jesus comes to bring liberation. Jesus comes to turn the world system upside down. Jesus comes to challenge the status quo of the religious hypocrites. And he does that in the power of the Spirit. And he ultimately does it not by taking other lives, but by laying his life down. That's the Jesus that we follow. And that's the heartbeat of Jesus' revolution. Jesus radically changes us. We go in the power of the Spirit and change the world around us. We come back on the other side of the break. I want to take you on a personal journey with me. I think you'll find it fascinating. I think you'll find it edifying. I think you'll resonate with it as I share some of my personal journey with me. Hey, remember, a simple way that you can be part of the Jesus Revolution with us is to pray for us, even on a daily basis, to become a Patreon partner, to help us to put out revolutionary world-changing materials. You do that by going to patreon.com/AskDrBrown. That's patreon.com/AskDrBrown. And you help us put out more world-changing materials for the glory of God. We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown here, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, explaining to you why that's a theme of this ministry. There are three R's that we live and die for here in our ministry. Revival, revolution, redemption. Revival in the church, revolution in society, redemption in Israel. That's who we are. That's what our hearts beat for day and night. That's what I and my team give ourselves to day and night with passion, with joy. So, revolution. Why are we talking about that? You just tuned in. We're not talking about violent revolution. We're not talking about just politics or earthly revolution. We're talking about the gospel transforming us. And we, through the gospel, bring a transforming effect to society. So from 1996 until 2000, I was the leader in what is known as the Brownsville Revival. According to one church historian, it was the longest local church revival in American history. It drew a cumulative attendance of over 3 million people from more than 130 nations. Lines would form 12 hours or more before the meeting started day after day for years. People would stand online for 12 hours for the doors to open at 6 in the evening, for the service to start at 7. That would then go to midnight or past. And this was 4 or 5 nights a week for a period of 5 years, basically. And I was there by God's grace, from 1996 to 2000, we raised up a ministry school, which continues today. In fact, is now moved entirely online, Fire School of Ministry online. If you want to find out about that, if you want to register and be a part-time or full-time online student, go to fireschoolofministry.com. Okay, so you may have heard about Brownsville, and you may say, Dr. Brown, how could you be part of it? That was just weird. No, you misheard. You got wrong info about it, or you saw a misleading video clip here and there, or it was presented to you by a critic. But I'm talking about a Jesus-exalting, Bible-based, Holy Spirit-empowered, world-changing movement that was the most extraordinary thing I've ever participated in my life. And all of us who were part of it would say it has shaped us and impacted us to this day. During the Brownsville revival, kids at the schools were getting dramatically touched. I met with the superintendent of schools for Escambia County. That's the county in which Pensacola was located. I met with the superintendent of schools, I believe it was October of 1997. So this is now 2.5 years, almost 2.5 years into the revival. And I asked him, as the superintendent of schools, has the revival had an impact on the schools here in the county? He goes, oh, absolutely. He said, I can tell you firsthand, I was a principal in one of these schools as well. And he went on and shared those things with me. Because critics were saying, well, if it's real, what about this? What about that? So I said, well, here, we know the testimonies. We hear them every week. Let me get the information from others. And in this environment where you were hearing kids, maybe 50 kids from one high school would show up at a service one Saturday night and they'd want to testify about God, what God was doing in their schools. And someone would come back and say, you know, my church, we've been dead and we've just been formal and we haven't seen a convert in years, and came to the revival and God dramatically touched us. We went through weeks of repentance and humbling ourselves before God and then returning to our roots and holiness and prayer. And now we've seen people getting saved every week and the church has doubled in size. And you know, you'd hear these testimonies week in, week out, and it would build your faith. And you'd start to think, you know, anything could happen. Anything could happen. How is this going to turn? What's going to happen next? Where's the momentum going to take us? Well, in the midst of this, it was now 1999. I'm in New Jersey with our team. We did these events called Awake America, where we would go out with our team into another city. People were coming from around America, around the world to be at the revival services. We didn't allow them to be broadcast. You know, different major TV networks wanted to do it. We said, no, people need to come and be there with us. There's something about it. We didn't want anyone to take ownership over, you know, this is the revival of this TV network or that TV network. And we were all jealous for that, to guard the integrity of what God was doing. And we felt, okay, let's go out to different cities. Not everyone can travel here. Let's try to serve the churches in other cities. So we go out, convention center, maybe we'd seat 15,000 people, and sometimes it'd be full. You get one, maybe seat 8,000-10,000 people. But those were the type of crowds we'd have, 8,000-10,000, I would say, on average. We'd have a couple, 3,000 would come in the day for day teaching, but then the bulk of the crowd would come at night to experience the worship and the preaching and the prayer times. And the results were dramatic. And I remember in New Jersey, because this is New York, New Jersey, just a lot more unions and control, and no, you can't do this, you can't do that, that a woman who oversaw the flow of the meeting, this is someone that was going to be in control of the building, she came over, and I happened to be there. I just finished doing some teaching in the day, and she wanted to speak with us. So some of the team members said, Dr. Brown, I think you should come over here. And she says, now, I understand at the end of the service that the speaker is going to give a call for people to respond. And we said, yeah, that's correct. That's a major part of the service. He's going to preach a gospel message and give what we call an altar call, call people to respond. And she said, okay, they're not allowed to come down the center aisle. We have regulations because of that. Not allowed to come down the center aisle. They have to come down those two side aisles. And we said, I don't know if you understand. I mean, a lot of people are going to want to respond when Steve Hill preaches, because we know the conviction of the Holy Spirit's burning in them, and they literally will come running to the altar. She said, no, we have our regulations. They cannot use this main big center aisle. That's not allowed. They have to go down those smaller aisles on the side. She said, so you need to give that directive. I'm like, okay, but we're just telling you it's not going to work. And well, she'll be in charge. She'll take care of it. Sure thing. We just smile at each other. Well, that night, Steve gives the altar call, And here she is. She positions herself right in the middle of the big center aisle. And when the altar call is given, she points like this, points out to say, use the two side aisles, and looks up at this flood of several thousand people literally running towards the altar. And she just takes off. That was it. So much for redirecting the traffic. That's the kind of hunger and thirst that was there. And that's how people were literally running to repent of sin and get right with God. And it was a hardcore message that was being preached every night. So there I am, that very meeting I just described to you, with that very altar call. I go back to my room. It's a Monday night. It's 1999. I go back to my room, and I decide, okay, I normally I wouldn't put the TV on because, you know, careful is trash and all this. And this is before the days of even more trash on the internet. But I thought, I'm just going to see if there's something I can watch for a little while, kind of wind down. And I flip on, and it's public broadcasting, and it's a documentary called God Fights Back. And it's the rise of religious fundamentalism around the world, including America, beginning in the late 1970s. I see it right from the beginning, and I watch with complete fascination. And friends, here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. It starts with Ayatollah Khomeini, who was exiled from Iran, and now he's in France. And he would deliver messages there in Iran, in Farsi. They would then be smuggled on cassette tape into Iran, and then they would be played, or they would be preached. Basically, those messages would then be preached by the Islamic leaders there. It fomented such an uprising. It was really the rise, the modern rise of radical Islam, which just kind of ignited and then spread from there worldwide. And before Khomeini had even arrived in the country, the Shah had to flee for his life. This is the Shah who ruled with an iron hand. He had to flee for his life. And I watched it just stunned. And the radical devotion of his followers. And if they died, they died. They didn't care. And I'm gripped by that. And then I'm watching, and now it's just, and in America. And it wasn't trying to be derogatory about America, but it takes us on our Christian TV shows and different things. And you think, wow, the contrast between these Iranians willing to die for their cause. They ended up being violent for their cause. It's destructive. It's demonic revolution. The Islamic revolution is demonic. There's no question about it. All right. But I'm watching their devotion and their willingness to lay down their lives for their cause. And then I'm watching America, praise the Lord, hallelujah, get out and vote. Okay, that's quite a difference. And then it goes into meetings from 1979, leading up to the election of Ronald Reagan. And there's a brother preaching about the communists have come out of the closet, the homosexuals have come out of the closet, the Christians need to come out of the closet, and he especially meant get out and vote, etc. And I'm watching that, and I'm thinking, wait a second. This is 1999. This is 1999. And it's 20 years later, and everything in the society has gone downhill in terms of morality and all these other things that are important to us as believers. And I'm saying, I just said almost those exact words from the platform with like 8,000-10,000 people. Here's a guy speaking out, 10,000-15,000 people. Here, I just got finished speaking to 10,000 people. I didn't give the main message at night, but just a short exhortation. Steve gave the main message. And I said almost the same thing. The homosexuals have come out of the closet. This group's come out of the closet. We need to come out of the closet. And what I meant was take the gospel to the streets. But I thought, something's got to change. Same message 20 years later, and things have only gotten worse. And then I stopped and I thought, the state of the church in America and the way we do church and the fact that maybe 5% of the Christians in America are doing 95% of the work. It's like, this is not right. This is not going to work. More of the same is only going to produce more of the same. It's like you think, well, I just made this change to my diet. I'm going to do that for a year. And you go to the doctor after a year and he says, yeah, all the blood work came back really bad, really negative. But your little change is not enough. You need to make a radical lifestyle change. And it was then that the theme of Jesus revolution exploded in my heart. We cannot just change here, little improve. No. More of the same is only going to produce more of the same. And now it's 20 years later again, and we're even worse shape. Friends, this is an urgent message. We will be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am holding in my hand the book Revolution, The Call to Holy War. When it came out in a digital edition later on, it was renamed Revolution, Jesus' Call to Change the World. Because the Holy War terminology at the time I used it for the book, to once various Islamic terrorists were using the word, took on a different meaning. Even though the book explicitly, in major chapters, calls for the Jesus method, which is put down your sword and take up your cross. It is a call to change the world through gospel-based nonviolent means. I didn't want anyone to misunderstand the type of holy war we were talking about. We're talking about a Jesus-based, spirit-based, love-based, truth-based, word-based, revolutionary, world-changing movement. And I want to open that up for you on the broadcast today, not taking any calls. But it was in 1999, while in New Jersey, while doing a major meeting with colleagues called Awake America, speaking to thousands of people, that I was overwhelmed with the reality that if the church in America kept doing more of the same, it would only produce more of the same. But because the world was making more progress than the church, our more of the same would be going backwards. For example, if every year I put on 5 pounds, if I don't change what I'm doing, I'm going to get heavier and heavier and heavier, and that's going to lead to more negative consequences. In the same way, if the Church of America keeps doing what we've been doing year after year after year after year, then we will not see the church that God desires, and we will not see America or whatever nation you live in, we will not see our nation impacted as God desires. This theme of revolution has been burning in my heart for 20 years. Jesus says, leave everything and follow me. Jesus says, pray that the kingdom of God would come and displace the earthly kingdoms. Jesus teaches us to live in a way that is totally contrary to society's way. And that is revolutionary living and revolutionary thinking. Now, I started to look back at the Gospels. And as I started to look back at the Gospels, I was struck, deeply struck, by how revolutionary they were. Now, it wasn't something new in terms of I never saw it, but I was struck by how deeply revolutionary the ways of Jesus were and the New Testament ways were, how contrary to human reason, how contrary to the religious system, how extreme in terms of what was called and what was demanded and what was promised. And I thought, you know, when we think of Jesus as a religious leader, there can be inspiration and comfort. And of course, there's truth to that. When we think of Jesus as a great teacher, he opens our eyes and enlightens us. There's truth to that. When we think of Jesus as Savior and he lays down his life for us, that's glorious and wonderful. But when you kind of put everything together and understand Jesus as the ultimate revolutionary, the one who came to inaugurate God's kingdom on the earth and to push back the forces of darkness and to do it not by shedding blood, but by giving his own blood, you begin to realize, wow, that's radical. I remember teaching on this to our students in Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, which is now Fire School of Ministry. And again, we're moving our entire program online. So if you'd like to be a full-time student or a part-time student, go to fireschoolofministry.com for more information. Okay, so I remember teaching on these themes. And one of the students said to me, you know, Dr. Brown, when I was in high school, I wasn't saved. I was, you know, crazy kid. I didn't really pay attention. He said, the only classes I liked were the history classes. He said, and I remember that we were doing a class on the history of revolution. And we would read the words of different revolutionary leaders, famous revolutionary leaders from history. He was talking about secular revolutionaries and violent revolutionaries and all of this. He said, but when it came to Jesus, his words were the most radical of all. He said, that really attracted him. So I'm getting stirred by all this. And I'm now trying to understand how revolutions work in society. And I'm reading about the civil rights movement. I'm reading about the communist revolution. I'm reading about the American Revolution. I'm reading about the Islamic revolution, the modern Islamic revolution. I'm reading about all these things. And then I'm going back to the 60s. Now, those of you my age, I'm 64. There's a saying, if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. And for me, the 60s were days of partying, getting high, rock music, playing with my band, going to concerts, living an ungodly life. That's what those days were like for me, all right? But in reality, they were ideologically driven. It wasn't just sex, drugs, and rock and roll the way things would be shouted and proclaimed, but these were driven ideologically. There was the anti-war movement. There was the anti-materialism movement. There's got to be a better way of life type of thinking, but most of it was just hijacked by the enemy and ended up going the way of the flesh and the world. But when I went back and started reading, it's like, wow, the 60s, the counterculture movement, that was really, really revolutionary. So I'm reading all these things and I get stirred to write a book. I get stirred to write a book. And in the midst of intense schedule of Brownsville Revival, the end of 99, beginning of 2000, in six intense weeks, I write this over 300 pages, Revolution. And I'm stirred. I am absolutely moved and driven as I'm writing. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I know we've got to get this book out now. I know we've got to get it out now. And I have on my heart to call one publisher. And I said, hey, listen, how about this? It's June. There's a big convention, Christian booksellers, et cetera. And I said, how about, I think it was somewhere in June. I said, can we do a special session on Revolution? And I want to introduce this theme as a major gospel theme, a Jesus Revolution theme. Can we do that? Can we do that? And they said, oh Mike, that's been booked out. Every segment of that's been booked out months in advance. They said, plus we couldn't get the book out that quickly. We couldn't get it out that quickly. And I'm thinking, well, God stirred me to write it so fast. There's got to be a reason for it. So they get back to me and they said, listen. They said, here's the deal. There's an event coming up September 2nd in Washington, D.C. It's going to be 2000, September 2nd. He said, it's the call event. Friends of mine, we're going to be involved with the Cheon, Lou Engel, et cetera. And he said, we can get the book out. No, I'm sorry. They said, we can get the book out on September 1st. That's what they said to me first. We can get the book out on September 1st. And I said to him, who cares about September 1st? I mean, I wrote this thing day and night, moved by the Lord to write. If you can get out by September 1st, that has no meaning to me. It could just as well be October 1st, November 1st. You know, I'm thinking it's like, you say, got to get to the airport now. You got to get to the airport now. You got to get to the airport now to pick this person up. You got to get there now. So you go swerving through the traffic and you drop everything you're doing. You get there as quick as you can. I said, where are they? Oh, the flight's coming in 3 hours. Like, why don't you tell me how to get there now if it's not coming for 3 hours? That's how I was feeling. And then one of their guys says, isn't there that big event in D.C., the call? Isn't that happening in September 2nd? I thought, I got it. I understand. You can get out September 1st. We get it there for September 2nd. That's it. So I call a friend of mine named Bob Weiner. And a few years earlier, or maybe a year earlier, Bob had called me and said, hey, listen, I love your book, Going Sin No More. I'm doing these youth meetings across America and stirring hearts and preparing for this event that's coming in D.C., the call. He said, I'd like to get the books. You know, if you can give them to me 1,000 copies or give them to me at cost, I'm going to be giving them away at these meetings. So we got on the books at cost and so on. So I said, hey, Bob, listen, I know this event's coming up, the call, September 2nd. You've been involved in promoting it. I said, I've written this book, Revolution. I really think it's going to be a great book to give out. And maybe we can give out a couple thousand copies. He goes, no, he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to print 100,000 copies. 100,000 copies. We're going to print 100,000 copies? What? And the book is going to sell for $13, which is a great price. So maybe I get it at a good discount from the publisher, maybe $4 or $5. But that's $400,000 or $500,000. Plus shipping of 100,000 books. How much is that? That's my mind is thinking. He goes, no, we'll do that. He said, we'll see if we can get it from maybe 80 cents to a dollar from the publisher for each book, and I'll believe God for the funds with you. But are you kidding me? And then suddenly something explodes in me. We're supposed to do this. Now, at that point, I owed that publisher about $12,000 in book orders and things like that because we'd order and then catch up, et cetera. So now I go to them and I said, listen, we have an idea to give away 100,000 copies. Give away. This is over $1 million retail value. $1.3 million retail value. Okay. We're going to give away 100,000 copies of the book at the call. And the call organizers had been told no more than 50,000 people will be there because you've only had a year to promote it, et cetera. And these things take time and organization, et cetera. So no more than 50,000 will be there. We're going to print 100,000 copies, right? 100,000 copies to distribute at the call. I tell the publisher, they say, we feel good about this, Mike. We want to do this. And we're going to try to cut out all middlemen and see the best price we can get it to you. And they come back to me and they say, we can get it for 80 cents a book. 80 cents? Are you serious? So with postage, it's going to be, you know, close to $100,000 total to do this, all the shipping, because you need, it's actually two 18-wheelers filled with books to drop off at the mall in D.C. It's quite a sight. Okay, now the only problem is how to get all the books there. How to buy them, how to pay for the books when we didn't have literally not a dime to do it, all right? I wrote a letter to all the pastors I knew and told them this exciting thing we're doing. We got like two wrote to us. I think we got contributions about $400. So we're only short like 97,000 something, whatever. I go to a planning meeting for the call. It's now June of 2000. And I'm asked to speak about the revolution theme and what God's put in my heart. And a young man there says, I didn't know who he was, a stranger. He says, how are you going to pay for that 80,000? I said, well, God will supply. I'm running into some pastors and things. He comes up to me afterwards. He said, my heart's burning. He said, God told me I'm supposed to finance this. I'm supposed to send you the 80,000. Are you serious? Stranger. Oh, and let me add to the story. He didn't have the money either. He subsequently called his dad. We found out because one of my friends met with his dad subsequently. His dad, he calls his dad, who actually worked in the Reagan administration, said, Dad, I made a commitment to pay for this book, $80,000. I don't have it. His dad said, you just have to tell him you don't have it. Anyway, somehow God supplied for him. My friend Bob Weiner pitched in, basically paid for a good part of the postage, you know, the shipping. I shouldn't say postage, the shipping of the books. And we printed 100,000 copies. And then, long story short, we went with over 700 students from our ministry school. Out of 1,100 full-time students, over 700 with just 1 week's notice when they found out about it. They came back for school a week before this. They come back in August. We tell them we're going to D.C. and God stirs hearts. We all go together over 15 buses. The event has over 300,000 people, the largest gathering of Christian young people, to my knowledge at that point, in American history. And because of the crowd size, they said only one book per family. We ended up giving away over 70,000 copies of the book. And as I looked out into the eyes of that crowd, and the students standing with me, the message was, we're not dreaming. God's serious about a Jesus revolution.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today as we focus in on the subject of Jesus revolution, a subject I've preached and taught that's burned in my heart for the last 20 years. To me, it is just part and parcel of the gospel. Jesus radically changes us. He sends us to radically change the world through the gospel. He says, leave everything, follow me. Life as it is not worth living, but Jesus is worth living for and dying for. That's revolutionary thinking, radical, dramatic, sweeping change through the gospel. So I began to announce in 1999 that there had to be a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution, that America was heading in the wrong direction, and that revival needed to lead to revolution. That God reviving the church needed to also produce a change in the way we do church and envision church and understand church, and a change in us, which would then flow over into a change in the world around us, again, through the gospel. Jesus, the most radical revolutionary that ever stepped foot on the planet, transforming literally billions of lives, not with guns and knives and weapons and intimidation, but rather by his self-sacrifice on the cross. That is the ultimate radicality. You say, well, what happened to this revolution of yours? I mean, things seem to have gotten worse. We're right in the thick of it. We've been in the thick of it. First, I wrote in the revolution book, I said, I'm telling you, revolution's coming to our society. There are radical cultural changes coming. They're either going to be heaven-sent or hell-bent, but I'm telling you, they're coming. Radical cultural changes are coming. It's documented. You can read it. And this is not just the typical pessimism of everything's getting worse before Jesus returns. No, because that's not my theology anyway, that that's just inevitable. Everything gets worse all over before Jesus returns. I see the closer we get to the end of the age, great outpouring of the Spirit and great apostasy. I see the closer we get to the end of the age, God moving more openly, Satan moving more openly. In other words, parallel extremes. That's what I see as we get closer to the end of the age. But I knew that America was at a tipping point and that we were going to see radical and dramatic changes coming, either for good or for bad. So what's happened in these last 20 years? Well, we've had the rise of radical atheism, and with that, a precipitous drop in church attendance and people identifying as nuns. They have no religious affiliation, N-O-N-E-S. We've seen a massive shift in LGBT activism. That could you have imagined if I got up 20 years ago? 20 years ago. Some of you weren't born back then. But those of you that were living and adults back then, if I got up 20 years ago and said the Supreme Court of the United States is going to redefine marriage so that two men and two women can openly, quote, marry, that if I told you that a candidate for president of the United States campaigns as a Christian married to his male partner, if I told you that Bruce Jenner, the celebrated Olympic athlete, would be named Woman of the Year, if how far do you want me to go? If I told you where things were going in America, if I predicted all this, you would have told me I was crazy. Now look, already in 1989, an end of the American Gospel Enterprise, I talked about courts like Hawaii and, you know, recognizing same-sex, quote, marriage. And in other words, the seeds were all there. This stuff had been going on. I've since found quotes from Francis Schaeffer in the 1960s talking about things, you know, the war on gender and what was happening and, you know, seeing the activism even before the rise of Stonewall, the Stonewall riots in 69 and all of this. But if I told you where things would go, most of us said, you're crazy, man. It's never going to happen. This could never happen in our country, not in America, not in America. And Christians going to jail because they could not support gay activism, and professors losing jobs, and Christians being kicked out of schools because they cannot support gay activism, or someone being threatened with losing everything, not just business, but personal assets and things like that, because in conscience, you couldn't do a floral arrangement for a gay wedding. If I told you this was coming, you'd think, what, are you crazy? How can this possibly be? And yet that's what's happened. We have seen, in many ways, wholesale societal transformation. What if I told you in 1999 that kids as young as eight would be getting exposed to pornography and that you'd have an epidemic of porn in the church because it would be so ubiquitous? I mean, we wouldn't even be able to wrap our brains around it. If you think of it and what's happened with cell phones and how they've been misused in so many ways, it's, you know, technology, internet, and all of that. So much has happened. So much has happened. Even if I told you that 50% of all babies born to first-time mothers in America will be born out of wedlock, you'd say, well, it's crazy. It could never happen. Yes, and it's all happened. It has all happened. At the same time, there's been a holy pushback. And that's why I say we are right in the midst of the revolution of which we spoke. And that's why years back, when we went from some local syndicates on radio to a more nationwide platform, we had folks that had been in radio for many years, listen to the show, and said, hey, we want to present you and the intro. We want to change the intro to say your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. I said, that's me. That you just defined me. So I didn't come up with that. Someone else did. And I said, that's me. That's who I am. And again, the three great themes of our ministry, revival, revolution, and redemption. Revival in the church, revolution in society, gospel-based, not violent, gospel-based, moral cultural revolution in society, and redemption in Israel. And ultimately, the last great goal, the final thrust of what we do is that last star, redemption in Israel, seeing the Jewish people saved. And you can partner with us through praying for us, through sharing our broadcasts, our videos, our articles with others, by becoming a supporter. Easiest way is just go to Patreon, patreon.com/askdrbrown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, and become a Patreon partner. Just watch the video there, read a little bit, it'll take you maybe a minute, minute and a half, and then join with us, partner with us to help us. This is how you spread the revolution. It's how we are revolutionaries together. And then, of course, you live out the gospel in your own life, your own heart, your own family, your own job. That's how we spread Jesus' revolution. All right, so we are seeing a pushback. We are seeing, look what's happening in the pro-life movement. All right, the possibility of another pro-life justice being appointed. So when Ruth Bader Ginsburg has to step down, or if President Trump is still in, right, you've got the real possibility of overturning Roe v. Wade, but you've got state after state after state. We talked about it on a broadcast a few weeks back about the divided state of America and how you've got, the radical liberal states just going all out, an inch away from infanticide, okay? And then on the flip side, you've got this extraordinary rise of pro-life activism. And I mean, we're seeing it, it's a revolution in front of us. And you're seeing a holy pushback against the LGBT activism. And now churches waking up across America and into Canada, and parents waking up and saying, we love everybody, but we don't want this agenda imposed on our children. And we disagree with this. We're right in the midst of it. Everything we've talked about, everything I wrote about in the Revolution book, we're right in the thick of it. And it's our time to live this out. A revolutionary commitment says, I'm living and dying for the cause. I'm not here for me. I'm not here for me. I'm here for something higher, for something bigger, for something more important. For us, that's Jesus. For us, that's the gospel. For us, that's souls. Our friends, our colleagues who around the world are being martyred for the gospel, are literally losing their lives for the gospel. And they're willing to do it. Why? Because they're living in light of eternity. Because we know that ultimately we're just passing through in this world. And that Paul says our light affliction, think of Paul talking about that. Our light affliction is just for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says that in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Think of that. In Romans 8, I consider the sufferings of this world not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Can't even compare. Whatever hell Paul went through on earth, which is far more than any of us here have known for the gospel. I mean, unless you've got a family member that was martyred, you've been tortured for the faith, what he went through was hellish in terms of constant persecution. He said, can't even compare that. Can't even compare that to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Think of that. Wow. So we catch this vision, and the Leonard Ravenhill question, the piercing question, are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? This is the revolutionary spirit that we want to get you engaged with. This is the revolutionary spirit that says, Jesus, change me and send me out to change my world. We do it through the gospel. We do it through prayer. We do it through fasting. We do it through calling for repentance. We do it through good deeds. We do it through reaching out to the needy. We do it through standing against evil in society. We do it from infiltrating every realm of the world that's around us with the gospel, with the message of Jesus, with the cross, and we give our lives for the cause. That is truly revolutionary thinking. Hey, if you want to be equipped full-time or part-time, if you want to sit under gifted faculty who will train you and equip you to be a Jesus revolutionary, you can earn an associate's degree with us and then transfer those credits into the King's University and other programs as well to continue with bachelor's and master's and even doctoral studies. But lay the foundations with us. You may be 75 years old and think, hey, I just want to dig in more. You may be 18 and right out of high school and you're praying, okay, what next? There's online mentoring with our faculty as well. Go to fireschoolofministry.com to find out more. We are now actively taking registrations for the fall semester, which will begin in August. And then you go at your own pace. You can take one class, you can take three or four classes, it would take one, finish the next, and do them in a whole semester style. You can do them in a part-time basis. You can audit classes. You can take them for credit. We'll see you there on with the revolution.